Exodus chapter 32 and the verse number 15. Exodus 32 verse 15. Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other side were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." And he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." It came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. He cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. He took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, "What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set in mischief. For they said unto me, 'Make us gods which shall go before us.' For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become of him." And I said unto them, "Whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off." So they gave it me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. When Moses saw the people, that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come on to me." And all of the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Amen. And we'll end our reading at the end of the verse 26. Let's unite in prayer together. Father in heaven, we now come to thy word. We pray that thou will bless us as we meet around the scriptures. We pray for a heart open to God, an ear that is receptive to thy word. We pray for the help of thy Spirit, for the preacher, filling him with power and with, O God, the anointing of thy Spirit. This is what we need. We long for preaching in the Holy Ghost, preaching that takes hold of hearts and changes lives. And so answer prayer and be with us now. We offer these our petitions and through the Savior's precious name. Amen. Though they had been eyewitnesses to numerous miraculous events since their deliverance from the land of Egypt, supernatural events like the parting of the Red Sea, the provision of manna and quails on a daily basis except on the Sabbath day, the never-failing supply of water from the smitten rock, the pillar of cloud and fire that gave them shade from the sun through the day and light and warmth through the night, and now the giving of the law of God on Mount Sinai, the children of Israel had nevertheless lapsed here in Exodus chapter 32 into a spiritual state that was not befitting God's covenant people. Whilst Moses was detained on Mount Sinai, absent from the camp of Israel for a mere 40 days, God's chosen people in that short period of time had fallen into sin. Verse number 1 reads, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, 'Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him.'" Aaron succumbed to the suggestion of the people and fashioned a golden calf out of melted down gold. Alongside the production of this idolatrous paraphernalia, the people gave themselves over to carnal and fleshly activities. These people, who ought to have been a holy people, in just over a month had become as worldly and as carnal as the ungodly world that lived around them. From this sad event in Israel's history, I want us to learn a number of lessons. We need to remember that the Old Testament events, just like the one that we have read today, are not recorded in Scripture merely for our information, but rather they are given to us for our instruction. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the saints in Rome, would say in Romans 15, verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." The Apostle Paul was simply informing his readership that the record of Scripture, even the historical sections of God's Word, was for there and is for our education. Winston Churchill was the great wartime Prime Minister of our nation. And he said the following: "Those that fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it." Edwin Burke was an 18th century member of the British Parliament, and he would say something similar. He said, "In history, a great volume is unrolled for our instruction, drawing the materials of future wisdom from the past errors and infirmities of mankind." If we fail to learn from history, then we'll find ourselves making the same mistakes as those who preceded before us. And surely we place ourselves in great peril if we fail to learn from the lessons of those who have made mistakes in the past. What lessons then would God have us to learn from these verses and these events here in Exodus chapter number 32? Well, I believe that God would firstly have us to learn that it doesn't take long for God's people to lapse into sin. It doesn't take long for God's people to lapse into sin. Whenever Moses read the book of the covenant in the audience of the children of Israel, over there in Exodus chapter 24, let's turn there, Exodus chapter 24 and the verse number 7. Whenever Moses read the book of the covenant, we read in verse 7, Exodus 24, "And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people, and they said, 'All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient.'" And yet less than six weeks later, while Moses was on the mount receiving from God the pattern of the heavenly tabernacle, we find those very same people dancing naked around a golden calf in idolatrous worship. Here were a people who 6 weeks previous to this had given consent and had given themselves entirely to obedience to the word of God and to that which God had said to them as a nation. And yet now in 6 weeks, 40 days, these individuals had now become idolatrous in their worship. Now, in the grand scheme of things, 40 days isn't really that long, especially when compared to one's lifespan, which we often measure in years and even in decades. But that's the time that it took for these newly and recently redeemed people to lapse spiritually. How quickly they had forsaken God. You know, God even mentions the speed of their departure in this particular chapter. Look there at the verse number 8. Let's read verse 7. "And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves, and they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them.'" Even God had taken notice of it. How quickly they had departed from God, how quickly they had turned aside out of the way in which God had commanded them. 40 days to lapse into gross idolatry. Just 40 days. One of the Savior's closest disciples, Peter, it didn't even take him 40 days to lapse into sin. It would only take him a few hours. A devoted follower of Jesus Christ, boasting that he would even die with Christ, Peter firstly follows the Savior afar off. There is this drift away from God. There is this parting of the ways. There is this, as it were, an opening up, a chasm, as it were, a span opening up between him and his Savior. And that will only lead to him denying his Lord with oaths and curses. It only took a night for Peter, just one night. You think of the churches, those seven churches in Asia that we come to read about there in the book of the Revelation. I'm sure that all of those churches, they began as sound, orthodox, reformed churches, Bible-believing churches, the seven churches in Asia. And yet how quickly, through the passing of years, and because of the encroachment of sin, it had seen to their spiritual demise and their effectiveness for God and for Christ within the communities in which God had established them. But lest we think ourselves to be any better than these examples from Scripture, we only have to make an honest appraisal of our own walk with God and see how quickly at times we ourselves have lapsed into sin. We quickly find ourselves leaving a state where our hearts were once ablaze for God, only to find that our hearts have now lapsed into a state of coldness, into a state of prayerlessness, into a state of backsliding. Personal declension in spiritual things can so quickly overtake us. And the warning from Scripture comes to us, Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. It would do well for us, brethren and sisters, to remember how quickly a believer can become lukewarm, how quickly their love and their holiness and their zeal for God can fade away, how quickly sin can encroach into life, aye, and eventually overtake them. And we must be therefore on our guard against even the slightest departure from the Lord. I wonder, is there someone here today? There has been a declension in your spiritual life. It's maybe not as obvious as the departure of these people here in Exodus chapter 32, but it's a departure nonetheless. Coldness has set in. Worldliness is now marking your conduct and your life. Well, let me say, I'm not here as a minister of the gospel to add to your condemnation, but simply I'm here to exhort you to return to God with confession of sin, aye, and with an eye to the cleansing blood of Christ. In love, today your jealous God would exhort you to return to your first love. Hear his voice of love as it speaks to you out of the pages of Holy Scripture. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. How quickly these people lapsed into sin. How quickly you and I can lapse into sin. Maybe even today, even on this high day, a high day within the week, God's day, how quickly we could lapse into sin. And if you feel yourself to be on that, then, brother, sister, you're headed towards the fall. Him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And here we have a people, just 6 weeks. 6 weeks. And they had lapsed into a state where they weren't even recognizable as the people of God. The second lesson that we, I believe, learn from this event in Exodus 32 is that no sin is ever committed in isolation. No sin is ever committed in isolation. I want us to consider the various sins of God that God's people committed in the absence, when Moses was absent from the camp. I want to say a few words by way of explanation and then by way of application regarding each and every one of them. I want us to begin by considering, first of all, their most blatant sin, their sin of idolatry. The children of Israel began in their departure from God by committing this very sin, the sin of idolatry. Make us gods to go before us. That was their appeal to Aaron in the verse number 1. And Aaron consented to that request. The very essence of idolatry, it's not spiritual ignorance. Rather, it's a willful turning away from the spiritual knowledge and the worship of God. That's what idolatry is. It is a willful turning away from the spiritual knowledge and the worship of God. And it is a sin that is expressly forbidden in God's moral law. Exodus chapter 20, if you want to turn there, These are the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 and 5. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. When Aaron fashioned this golden calf, and whenever the people gave themselves to the worshipping of it, he and they did so in contravention of the second commandment. They bowed down and they worshipped this golden calf. Now, while there is an aversion among evangelical Christians to have any kind of idols, statues, or icons in their homes or in their places of worship, and rightly so, yet our idolatry, an idolatry of heart, is just as real as those who bow down to such objects. We as Christians have our modern day golden calves. We as Christians have our modern day golden calves in the forms of our homes, our cars, our tractors, our bodies, our businesses, our smartphones, our televisions, our sporting icons, our film stars, our pop idols, our politicians, our ministers, our ministries. And today we bow down and we worship them and we give to them our adoration and our worship. We love them. We adore them. We give them our worship. And today we bow down at the altar of self and the altar of materialism and the altar of pride and the altar of greed, to name but a few. I would say to you, child of God, we would do well to listen to the counsel of John, because John gave us good counsel over there in 1 John 5 verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols, God's people. Idols in the heart. What idol is in your heart today? The hymn writer said, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. And so they begin with the sin of idolatry. But I've said to you, no sin is ever committed in isolation. The children of Israel, they continue to add sin to sin. They're guilty of the sin. I've termed it here the sin of self-indulgence. Whenever the altar or whenever the idol had been made, and Aaron, he builds an altar to aid in its worship, Exodus chapter 32 and the verse 6 informs us that the people, they rose up on the morrow, and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Idleness, overindulgence with regard to food and drink consumption, and general levity mark these people during this episode in their history. And beloved, do we not see 21st century Britain played out in these words, depicted in these words? We live in a society that wants to sit down and to eat and to drink and to play. But before we get onto our spiritual high horse and gallop off into the sunset, is it not the case, brethren and sisters, that we have become like those around us? We love to sit down, don't we? We love our ease. We choose idleness over industry when it comes to the work of God. You can't get workers. Thank God for workers. Oh, but if a rising up of others We choose our ease. We choose our comfort. We love to be idle. Yes, and we feed our stomachs. And at the same time, we starve our souls. We thirst for the things of the world, but where's the thirst for the things of God? Where's the thirst for the hearing of God's word? For the word of God in our homes? Where's the thirst for holiness among us? Aye, and we love to play. We love our pleasure. We love our amusements. We love our leisure. But where's the pleasure in God? With all that said, are we then any different than these people we're considering today? Or we can push it off and say, tut, tut. Tut, tut. Look at how they were living. Brethren and sisters, this is how we are living in the church of Jesus Christ. Sitting down, eating, drinking, playing. When the world goes to hell, the souls of men and women are dying. We love to play church. We're just playing. Oh, may God help us to put away our idleness. May God help us to curb our overindulgence in fleshly things. Let's have done with this constant pleasure-seeking and playfulness among us while the souls of men are dying. I tell you, brethren and sisters, the godly life is not one of ease. It's not one of pleasure. It's not one of self-indulgence. Rather, the godly life is one of industry. It is one of self-denial. It's one of sobriety. And so they gave themselves over to the flesh. And that's only but snowballs into the third sin that they were guilty of. I've termed it the sin of sensuality. Sensuality. Their desire to be sensually gratified was exhibited in two ways. First of all, dancing. Dancing. Exodus 32, verse number 19. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh onto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. One of the vows that I took and one of the vows that my fellow elders took on their ordination was that we would, and I quote, publicly oppose the great public vices of drinking, dancing, gambling, and pleasure crazes of this present evil world. And by example, live righteously, soberly, and godly before all men. Dancing. Let me be very practical here. There seems to be a craze among Christian couples to have a first dance on their wedding. Let me be very clear that dancing, whatever form it has taken, has always been considered as a worldly activity. I say, Christian couple, you don't need to ape the world to attract the world. In actual fact, you'll do the opposite. You'll repel the world. If you want a Christian wedding, then maintain the standards of Christianity throughout the entire wedding day and not just at the church service. And so to maintain my testimony as a Christian, I will withdraw from any reception where dancing commences at the reception. Can I glorify God on the dance floor? That's the question that you'll need to ask yourself as a Christian before you engage in such activity. We are to abstain from all appearance of evil. We are to flee youthful lusts. We are exhorted in Paul's epistles that instead we are to follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call unto the Lord out of a pure heart. Remember, it was through a dance that John the Baptist was decapitated. His head was cut off. Herodias danced before Herod, and he was so aroused by it that he offered half of his kingdom to that girl. The head of John the Baptist was taken off his shoulder. Dancing. Here we have it here. It wasn't that which was honoring to God, was it? This now craze, I need to have a first dance with my... You've never danced with him before and you'll never dance with him again. You don't need to dance with him on your wedding day. It's time that God's people started to live like God's people. and not like the world, and ape the world. And then the second thing is that of nakedness. Nakedness, verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. I don't need to tell you this, but gradually the world has been undressing itself in public. And sadly, it's crept into the church. Modest is the qualifying term the Bible uses when speaking about apparel. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. The word apparel, very interesting word. Do you know what it means in the original? A garment let down. Not a garment taken up. A garment let down. That's what the word apparel means. You can look it up. Let these be our guiding principles when it comes to our appearance. And I say this to male and female. In God's house and outside of God's house, they just threw off their clothes. They became naked. They reverted back to prior to the fall. They didn't understand that nakedness is a shame. It's a shame. Now the children of Israel, they're guilty of these sins. But Aaron, he adds his own particular sin. He adds the sin of lying. Lying. When Aaron comes to explain to Moses how the golden calf came into being, he spun Moses the following yarn, or the following tale in verse 24. Look at it. It says, "And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let it break it off, for they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." You know, Aaron tried to convince Moses that the gold went into the fire, and hey, presto, out jumped the calf. What a wonderful tale. But it was an untruth. It wasn't the truth. Because in verse number 4, we're told that Aaron actually, he fashioned it with a graving tool after that he had made the molten calf. He actually decorated this calf. He actually took to the engraving of this calf to make it even more decorative than what it presently was. And so this idea that it just somehow formed is a little bit like the Big Bang. You know, the Big Bang happens and hey presto, the whole world comes into existence. This is Aaron's kind of thinking. Look, I just threw it in. I threw it in to the smelter. I threw it in to the furnace and out jumped the golden calf. This is Aaron. This is godly Aaron. And now we find him trying to tell a lie to cover up his sin and the people's sin. A half-truth is no truth at all, brethren and sisters. Whatever way you want to spin it. One preacher said, truth has no degrees or shades. A half-truth is a whole lie, and a white lie is really black. Are there not times that we're guilty of the sin of bearing false witness? We put a spin on our recollection of events or discussions that we've had with others that place our point of view or ourselves in a better light. But I tell you, brethren, sisters, that's lying. That's lying. Ephesians 4:25. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The nation's sin began with idolatry. It progressed into self-indulgence. It continued on the slide to sensuality, and it ended with the sin of lying. One sin led to the committing of another sin that led to the committing of another sin. What lesson do we learn? We learn that sin is subtle. We learn that sin is self-reproducing. It is self-replicating, and it must be checked at the earliest opportunity. Thank God when we do sin, when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a third lesson that we learn from the events here in Exodus 32. And we learn this lesson, the value of spiritual leadership. God's servant had only been away for 40 days. And within that short period of time, the entire congregation had lapsed into gross sin. Now, while the presence of spiritual leadership is no guarantee that sin will not find its way into the company of God's people, such leadership can help in the guarding against the encroachment of sin. One of the most dangerous times for any congregation is when there is no under-shepherd present in the pulpit and no ordained spiritual oversight to take care for the flock of God. At times when that happens, sin goes unchecked, discipline lapses, and spiritual drifting goes uncurbed. Acts 20:28. Paul speaking to the elders in Ephesus. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. To pastor is the word feed. To pastor the church of God. Here was a divinely ordered and ordained leadership within a local church assembly. And the absence of such spiritual leadership in the form of Moses caused a people to become lax and loose with regard to sin. If Moses had been there, I believe that these people would have continued to walk with the Lord. My brethren and sisters, I'm coming at some stage in the month of July to my holidays. I'll be away for 4 weeks. Will there be a lapse in this congregation? Will a coldness set in? Will you become loose with regard to your attendance to the things of God and your attendance at the house of God? Will all of our holidays, will all of our break? But it seems to be that whenever the minister is away, then others decide, well, I'll just take an extended holiday. How important it is to pray for spiritual leadership. How important it is that we pray for the leadership of Christ's church, praying for the minister, praying for the elders within the local setting, and then the leadership within our presbytery and its officers. We ought to thank God. We ought to thank God daily that God has given a minister to the congregation. He has given elders within this local congregation. There are churches in our denomination and they have no under-shepherd presently. And we need to pray for them. We need to pray that God will keep them, that God will spare the flock from being scattered. And then that God will set over those churches an under-shepherd. Something else we learn here. We learn that we should place ourselves under the care and the rule of spiritual leadership. You see, these people had removed themselves from such. And because they had removed themselves from such spiritual leadership, they decided they knew how to worship God. They decided that they would set up their own little church in the wilderness. Set up their own feast, whatever they want to do. Aaron builds them an altar. Now they've got the paraphernalia of worship in the golden calf. And now they give themselves to this worship because they find themselves straying from God's ordained leadership. And I say, brethren and sisters, they're individuals and they think that they can live as a believer without being a member of a congregation. And they place themselves outside that leadership. Let me ask you this question. How then do you come to obey scriptural commands like the one in Hebrews 13 verse 17? Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. How do you do that? If you're not a member, or you say, I'm a member of Christ Universal, His Church Worldwide. Very good, very good. What about the local church? Paul wrote to local churches with their eldership, with their minister. He wrote to them, establishing them. They were part of Christ Worldwide Church, they were, but they were local. You ought to be a member of a church, come under the rule and the discipline of that church. Here were a people, and the spiritual leader was away. And look at how far they went. Look at how far they'd lapsed. Fifth lesson, very quickly. We learn there are dangers in following men rather than God. Aaron was Moses' spokesman. We know that. He's a part to play in the deliverance of the children of Israel. Remember Moses? He said he couldn't speak, and so God, he sends Aaron along with Moses, and the two of the men go in before Pharaoh, and eventually the children of Israel are released. You know, if ever there was a man to follow, it should have been Aaron. However, Aaron is swayed by the majority view, and he leads this movement away from God that ends up with God's people worshiping idols. You know, the event here, and especially I now focus on Aaron, it really serves only to illustrate that the best of men are only men at best. Leadership in God's work is important. It's not only important, it's ordained by God. God has ordained it. But we ought to follow men as far as they follow the Lord. And so the best advice that I can give you if you're prone to following men is that follow God's servant only as far as he follows the Lord. Ultimately, the best advice is that you follow the Master. You'll not go far wrong. No. You'll not go wrong. Not that you'll not go far wrong. You'll not go wrong if you follow the Master. Follow me, he said. Come after me, he said. Follow the Lord. There's one other lesson, many other lessons, but this is where I end. 1:05. Let's end. The last lesson is this: periodically there is a need for a fresh separation unto Christ. Having denounced the people's sin, Moses stands now at the gate of the camp and heralds forth a rallying cry over there in the verse number 29. Who is on the Lord's side, let him come on to me. All the Levites, they stand up as one man. They gather themselves to Moses. They're positioning shoulder to shoulder with God's servant and outside the camp. Identify the Levites as a remnant who are willing to separate themselves to God in a fresh act of consecration. They're giving themselves again to the Lord. I'm on the Lord's side. You know, in a matter of days, hard to believe, but we're now, in a matter of days, about to enter the second half of 2022. 6 months will have gone. I want to ask you, are you willing to give yourself afresh to God? And this is the final Lord's Day of the month of June. You may say, preacher, I'll do that after the summer. No, child of God, he wants you to do it in this meeting. I am on the Lord's side. I'm on his side. And if we do that, brethren and sisters, I don't want to give you any kind of disillusionment or kind of throw you out some kind of idea that it's all going to be well and it's all going to be rosy. I'm going to have to tell you the truth with regard to that. If you do that today, you're going to be with the minority. Because there were 12 tribes who heard that call, and only one, the tribe of Levi, the Levites, gathered themselves to Moses. Just one out of 12. 11 other tribes stayed inside the camp. And sadly, they suffered the consequences of it. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Hebrews 13:13. Are you on the Lord's side? To be in the Lord's sight means that you have put your full confidence in Christ. For such as your Savior, have you done that? To be in the Lord's sight is to publicly confess Him by lip and life. Are you doing that? To be in the Lord's sight is to fully surrender your life to Christ and to His service. It is only but a reasonable service. Are you willing to do that? Oh, for again in these hearts of ours, oh, for grace to freshly give ourselves to God. Child of God, give yourself to God again. And say, from this day forward, I'm in the Lord's side. And I'm going to evidence that I am by the way that I live. With this I close. During one of the darkest days in the American Civil War, a delegation of Christians came to Abraham Lincoln and said to him, "We trust that the Lord is on our side, Mr. Lincoln." Lincoln replied, "I do not regard that as so essential as something else." The visitors looked horror-stricken until the president added these words, "I am most concerned to know that we are on the Lord's side." Not that the Lord is on our side, but that we're on the Lord's side. May God find us on His side, brethren and sisters. And may we learn from this lesson how quickly we can lapse into sin and how our sin can add to sin to add to more sin. And to learn the value of being under leadership, spiritual leadership. And help us with regard to the dangers of following others instead of following the shepherd. And learning that periodically, down through life's journey, there needs to be a giving afresh of ourselves to God. I'm in the Lord's side. May God help us to be such, for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We'll not be going out to the gate today. Don't want to get wet. So those who are out there can go on. Child of God, please take this word as from the Lord. I say to you, this preacher only wants the best for this congregation. And God only wants the best for this congregation. Forget about me. God wants the best for this congregation of people. And I believe that a fresh dedication to the Lord and to His service and to His work and to His cause, I believe that that will gladden the heart of God, please His heart no end. And may God help us then with this for Christ's sake. Our Father in heaven, we commit now Thy word to our hearts. We pray Thou wilt hide it in our hearts by the Spirit. We pray, O God, that we'll not become like the world around us, thinking that we need to be like them. Oh, remove all worldliness from this heart of mine. Make me a spiritual leader. Take away all carnality, worldliness from our midst, we pray. Aye, and Lord, not only an outward worldliness. Lord, you know the inward worldliness. So hidden from our brethren and sisters. We can hide it so well. We could have all outward things put right and all to no avail if we have still idols erected in the heart. Oh, come, Lord, we pray. Handle us, Lord. May we not handle others. We're very good at that, Lord. We're very good at that. Telling others what they need to do. Oh God, what would Thou have me to do? Answer prayer, part us with Thy blessing, and bring us again tonight. Oh, give our people that burden to bring in the lost and to be here, Lord. We thank Thee for the congregation, their faithfulness. Oh, may everyone play their part in this. We commit now all things to Thee. We offer prayer in and through our Savior's precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you.